All right, flip over to Galatians 6 as a starting point. And we've been doing a series of messages on the fundamentals of right division. In the one verse where God plainly told us to study His Word, He told us exactly how to do it. He said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." All the Bible is the word of truth. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable, 2 Timothy 3:16. But according to 2 Timothy 2:15, if we're going to get the profit out of it that God has there for us, we're going to have to study it His way. And studying it His way, we have to acknowledge and maintain in our Bible study the divisions that God put in His Word. And so this is lesson number 10 in this series of studies. And, you know, one of the fundamental tenets of right division is the understanding and consistently maintaining in our Bible study the difference between the nation Israel and the church, which is the body of Christ. Now, that's a big deal. That's fundamental. That's vital. Most in the professing church today reject this difference. And they think the church today is Israel. Well, if you think the church today is Israel, you've just messed up most of the Bible as far as understanding it is concerned. We're not Israel. Okay? Let me show you here in Galatians 6, in verse number 14. "But God forbid," Paul said, "that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." In the context, you understand that in particular, he's talking about things in this world as in religion, trusting in religious attainments, things you can do in your flesh. He's talking about, in the context, people who gloried in circumcision, as though that in of itself could save a man. Of course, it could not. Paul gloried in the cross. That's the only means of salvation. And he said, verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." The only thing that avails anything in the eyes of God, in the sight of God, the only thing that matters is that you're in the new creature. "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." And that verse is talking about the position that every believer has today in the body of Christ. He said, "We don't know any man after the flesh, but we're in a new creature. It's not Jew, it's not Gentile, it's one new body, the body of Christ. A new creature, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." There's a distinction here between the new creature and the Israel of God. Now, when Paul wrote this during the Acts period, there was a believing remnant in Israel, a true Israel of God. They were Israelites that believed on Christ. That's a distinct group. In the book of Acts, you have the body of Christ coming in. You have Israel being diminished as a nation till they're set aside as a nation in blindness. But during the Acts period, there's two groups there with a distinction. He pointed the distinction out right here in the verses. And it's not my point to expound on this in context. This is just a starting point. But the new creature means it's not Jew or Gentile. It's a spiritual body. Israel is not a new creature. Okay, started really with Abraham. Every time you look in the Bible about the history of Israel, it goes back to Abraham. That's not a new creature. The new creature is distinct from the Israel of God. Now, there's a true Israel of God that believes. There's going to be a true Israel of God in the future that gets saved under the new covenant, has a kingdom on the earth. Just being a Jew does not save anybody. There are unbelieving apostate Jews. But Paul's acknowledging here there's a true Israel of God. That's not you and that's not me. If we're saved today, we're in the new creature. The new creature is not the Israel of God, and the Israel of God is not the new creature. Now, right now, it's just the new creature. That's all God is building today. Okay, He set Israel aside in unbelief as a nation. His program with them phased out and diminished. When He's done building the new creature today, we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. He'll go back to His dealings with Israel, yet save Israel as a nation, and fulfill everything He promised them. That's what you believe if you take the Bible literally. Okay? If words have any meaning. So, again, Acts, the book of Acts records a transition. Israel fell in the beginning of Acts. They began to be diminished. Then they were set aside by the end. And then that's it for that program. Okay? God put it on hold. He interrupted it. The transition period ended. It's only the new creature today. The age ends with the rapture. He goes back and finishes everything that He had started and promised Israel. And that's in a nutshell. I know that's a lot to take in at one just quick comment there. But we've been developing this, you know, throughout this series, so I can't go back and review. If I review everything we've talked about so far, we won't get anywhere. Okay, so we got to move on. Bottom line, there's a difference. Okay? I mean, Israel's Israel. The body of Christ is the body of Christ. It can't be the same thing. Otherwise, if words don't have any meaning, then what's the point of having a Bible? Okay? Somebody said, when you get saved today, you become a spiritual Jew. No, that's not what the Bible says. Now, there is such a thing as a spiritual Jew, but first you got to be a Jew. You got to have a Jew to have a spiritual Jew. Okay? If you want mashed potatoes, you got to start with potatoes before you can have mashed potatoes. Nowhere does Paul teach we become a Jew. Nowhere does Paul teach we become Israel. He says we are a new creature that's neither Jew or Gentile. It's a spiritual body. Understanding that difference, you understand in the religious world how much bad doctrine there is as a result of not rightly dividing Israel and the body of Christ? This is a big deal. Now, last time we took an overview of God's purpose and plan for the nation Israel. That's what we dealt with in our last message. And we did it under a fourfold outline. We talked about the purpose, the origin, the program, and the destiny of the nation Israel. Now we looked at that, and now this morning we're going to look at the same outline for the body of Christ. And when you compare these things, they're very different. We're going to talk about the purpose, the origin, the program, and the destiny of the body of Christ, the church that God is building today. Now, I always say the church, which is the body of Christ, because that's what it's called in Ephesians 1, the church, which is the body of Christ. And the reason why you have to specify is there's more than one church in the Bible. Now, a lot of people, they don't get that. But see, a church is a called out assembly. There's more than one called out assembly in the Bible. Israel was called out of Egypt and assembled in the wilderness. It's called the church in the wilderness. Acts 7, verse 38. That's not a new creature. That's not the body of Christ. That was Israel. Okay, so there's different churches. So the church, which is the body of Christ, is a specific thing. Now let's talk about it. And this is an overview, so it's very basic. But first of all, the purpose. Why is God building the body of Christ? What is our function? What is our purpose? Now, the main purpose in all things is the glory of God. That's the main purpose in all things. But God has a twofold plan in fulfilling that purpose, how He's going to be glorified in the earth through the nation Israel, and how He'll be glorified in heavenly places through the church, the body of Christ. And we already developed this in our message on the twofold purpose of God, that Israel is God's agent to reconcile the government of the earth back to Himself. There's been a rebellion against God, and the rebellion against God did not start on earth. It did not start with Adam. There was a serpent who came to tempt the man and the woman. The rebellion began before Adam, and I personally think Adam was created in response to that rebellion. But there was a rebellion that began in heavenly places with Lucifer and some angels that followed him. And God is going to reconcile both heaven and earth back to Himself. But the main part of the Bible, as you start out in Genesis, is talking about His plan for the earth. And that's where Israel comes in. He's going to use that nation to be a kingdom of priests over other nations, to put a kingdom on the earth. But the body of Christ, that is His agent to reconcile the heavens back to Himself. There is governmental structure in the heavenly places. And that's why He's building the body of Christ. I mean, that we're going to be used of God to rule and reign in heavenly places. Now, He had planned that before the world began in response to Lucifer's fall, before the world began. But He had to keep it a secret. And one of the main reasons is Satan. Paul said, had Satan known it, he said, had the princes of this world known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So God kept His purpose for the body of Christ secret. If you start out in Genesis and you come all the way up through, the Bible is always a focus on God bringing a kingdom to the earth. But when you come to Paul, all of a sudden it's not about earth at all. It's about heavenly places. Look, please, in Ephesians chapter 2. A couple pages to your right. How many verses do you read about in the Old Testament about going to heaven? That's not what they're looking for. Israel wasn't looking to go to heaven. They were looking for heaven to come to earth. They were looking for the God of heaven to put His kingdom on the earth. Their hope of resurrection is to be resurrected on the earth and to reign on the earth. Everything said to them has to do with the earth. Has to do with land that God promised Abraham. That's literal land over there. That's not figurative. Beulah land is not heaven. Beulah land is land on earth. Okay? In other words, if you go to Isaiah 64, I believe it is, it talks about Beulah means married. That's when Israel's finally going to be married to their land of promise and reign from that land. It's clear as day. But what do? We base our theology on songbooks, which is a bad idea, because a lot of the songwriters weren't rightly dividing, and we're talking about marching to Zion and going to Beulah land. We're doing nothing of the sort. Okay? All right. It'll be okay. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number... Well, I'll just for sake of time, jump into verse 4. Verse 1 to 3 talks about how low we were, dead in sins. But now He's lifted us up very high. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. See, when you get saved, you're baptized by one Spirit in the one body. That means you're now crucified with Him, buried with Him, risen with Him, and even more than that, ascended up and seated with Him. He said, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen, that's a church. Called out, assembled, called out assembly. The called out assembly, we've been called out of this world. We are assembled together in heavenly places. You say, are you going to heaven? I'm already there. Spiritually. And so are you if you're saved. We are seated. And this is not figurative. This is not a thing, well, boy, that was a good experience. Aren't we in heavenly places? This is literally talking about, by the Holy Spirit, you're with the head of the body, you're members of Christ, you're seated with Him in heavenly places. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Look, please, in Philippians 3. These verses are close together, so it won't take you a whole lot of work to flip a few pages. Philippians chapter 3. Our purpose is to glorify God. Specifically, He has us as His heavenly people. Everything Paul says to us is about going to heaven and about reigning in heaven. Paul does not say a word about reigning on this earth. Now, I'm not saying we'll never come to the earth in eternity. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that's Israel's primary inheritance. And ours is higher. It's in heavenly places. Look, please, in Philippians 3, verse 20. For our conversation, that doesn't just mean what you say, it means your whole manner of life. Our conversation is, right now, present tense, in heaven. How can that be? I'm seated there with Christ now. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for Him to come back and take us up there. Israel's hope is for Him to come back to the earth and bring His kingdom here. Our hope is to go up and meet Him there. He said, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now look in Colossians chapter 3. A couple more pages to your right. I'm just giving you a sampling. I mean, we can do this for a while. There's a lot of verses just like this. But what I'm saying goes so contrary to the religious world. Most Christians think they're going to reign on this earth, and it's all about this earth to them. That's replacement theology. There are some preachers who on one hand preach against replacement theology, but on the other they teach it. When they say that God's purpose for the body of Christ is to give us the kingdom on the earth, that's replacement theology. You're saying we replaced Israel. No, that's Israel's inheritance. Colossians 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, and that's an if of argument, because you are if you're saved. In other words, he's saying, since you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And that ought to be where our attention is. Now, somebody said, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. That's not in the Bible. If you were more heavenly minded, you'd be more earthly good. When you love this present world, you'll be like Demas and you'll forsake the man of God. Paul, the man of God, had to say, I had a helper one time, his name was Demas, but he decided to care more about this present world, so he left me high and dry. That happens all the time still today. No, it's not about this present world. It's about living for eternity, and if you live for eternity, it'll help you live better now. But everybody's so focused on the earth. Now, we got a new religion today, and I won't run this rabbit, but just for a second. We got a new religion today called the flat earth. Literally, it's growing leaps and bounds. Okay? Number one, the Bible doesn't teach any such thing. I can prove that to you if you have an open mind, because these people accuse us of not looking at the Bible. I've looked at the verses. These people are taking verses so out of context, it's ridiculous. The Bible doesn't teach it. Science proves, in agreement with the Word of God, and the Word of God's always first. Real science shows the earth is round. It don't take a whole lot of sense to figure that out. You know what the real problem is? Why are these people, I call it a religion because that's these people who get into this, that's like all they can think about and talk about. Are conversations in heaven, and all you care about is the shape of the earth? I don't care what shape it is, to be honest with you. I don't care if it's an octagon. What's that have to do with anything? But the Bible said God hung it in nothing, a circle of the earth. I mean, the Bible teaches a round earth. But anyway, people are so focused on this earth. Anyway, I thought I'd just throw that in for all my fans on the internet who want to see me dead because I believe the earth is round. That's how serious these people are. I'm not saying they're all that way, but some of them, man, they are. This is their religion. And when you go against it, man, they can't take it. I've gotten a lot of fan mail from them, a lot of fan mail. Okay, so he said, verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now look at this. For you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. What a wonderful thing. When Christ, who is our life? Now that goes against modern Christianity right there. Modern Christianity says, let Jesus come into your life so you can live your best life now. He's not interested in your life. Your life ought to be cast into hellfire. He's not coming to make you a better person, and to give you a better life. He wants to save you to make you part of Him. It's His life. Okay? And which is you can't get any better than that. But you become a part of His body. He's the identity. He didn't save you to be your servant. He's the Lord. You belong to Him. He bought you with a price. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. I mean, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, He's going to appear in heaven. Then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Just like that, we'll be caught up to meet Him in the air. We're going to be caught up and glorified with Him there, to reign with Him there. And on it goes. We are His heavenly people. The body of Christ is one spiritual body. It's a new man, according to Ephesians 2. It's not Jew. It's not Gentile. It's a spiritual body seated in heavenly places. And this was God's plan before the foundation of the world, before the world began. But He kept it a secret until He revealed it to the Apostle Paul. Paul said how that by revelation He made known unto me. Now, he was quick to give God all the glory. He said, I'm less than the least of all saints. But he said, this grace was given to me to make this known. It was a mystery. That means a secret. A mystery in the Bible is not something you can't understand. A mystery is a secret that you can't know unless God reveals it. God revealed it to this man, the Apostle Paul. And he wrote it in the Word of God. We saw it, did we not? In Ephesians 3, we read the whole chapter. That's as plain as day. He said, He made it known to me. Other people only know it because Paul preached it and wrote it in the Word of God. Jesus Christ literally appeared to him and taught it to him. And he wrote it in the Word of God. So that's where you got to go if you want to understand the body of Christ. All right, number two, what is the origin? Now, I could park here, but I'm not going to because we're going to do a whole lesson dedicated to this issue, but I'll say a few things about it. The body of Christ, somebody said, when did it begin? Well, it's God's eternal purpose. So, technically, it existed in the mind of God before the world began. It wasn't plan B. God doesn't have plan B. Now, there are a number of views concerning the historical beginning of the body of Christ. And people have long fought over this stuff. And I'm not naive enough to think that I'm going to solve all of this in one message. But I'll just say this. Here's the main views. There's actually a number of them. The main views is some people say it began with Adam. That when Adam got saved after the fall and was put in the body of Christ. Elders say, no, it began in the earthly ministry of Christ. And others say, no, it began on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Then there are those like us who say, actually, it began with Paul's salvation and ministry in the middle of Acts. But then you have those who say, no, it actually began after the book of Acts was over. So you have all these views. Now, why does it matter? The reason why it matters is because what you believe about this has doctrinal ramifications. In other words, if you believe that, I mean, what you believe about, and I don't have time to prove this to you, but I can show you how on each one of these views I mentioned, there are ramifications to believing that. Now, I can clearly knock off a couple of these right off the bat. You can't have the body of Christ until Christ ascends back to heaven, glorified at the right hand of the Father, because it's there He becomes the head of one body. That's what the book of Ephesians teaches. He becomes the head of the body at the right hand of the Father, glorified. After His death, burial, the body of Christ is formed on the basis of the cross. You can't have a headless body. Okay? I mean, I guess you could, but that'd be kind of weird, wouldn't it? You've got to have the head in heaven and right hand of the Father, so you can't say the body of Christ started with Adam, and you can't say it started in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay? You can't say that because there couldn't have been a body of Christ until the cross. According to Ephesians 2. And there couldn't have been a body of Christ until He ascended to heaven, according to Ephesians 1. So the idea began with Adam, or in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is the easiest to disprove from the Bible. That is, if you rightly divide it. But the most popular view among fundamentalists today is Pentecost. Acts 2 is the birthday of the church. They believe when the Holy Ghost was poured out on the day of Pentecost that Christ began to form His spiritual body. I mean, after all, doesn't it say in Acts 2 that 3,000 repented and were added to them? And the word church is used. So if 3,000 were added to the church in Acts chapter 2, doesn't that prove it began? Well, let's use some simple logic here. How do you add to something unless it's already there? All right? Okay, take your head this way. You can't add to something that doesn't. Look, there was a church. The church in Acts 2 did not start in Acts 2. Jesus started it in His earthly ministry. You know what kind of church it was? It was the kind of church when He said, "Go not in the way of the Gentiles." It was the kind of church where He said, "I'm not sent but the lost sheep of the house of Israel." It was the kind of church where He taught the law and said, "Obey them that sit in Moses' seat." It was the kind of church where they did signs and wonders of a coming kingdom. Is that the church you're in? Shake your head this way. I help you out a little bit. I'm just saying that there's a church already there in Acts 2. They were assembled in the upper room in Acts 1. That church in Acts 2 was prophesied in Psalm 22. And in Hebrews chapter 2, when it quotes Psalm 22, it calls it the church. Now, in Psalm 22, it's called a congregation. And the reason why you never see the word church in the Old Testament is because church is a translation from a Greek word, ekklesia. But it's interchangeable with congregation, which you do see a lot in the Old Testament. So you have to understand that there's more than one church in the Bible. That church in Acts 2, my friend, they were looking for the kingdom to come. That's why they sold all things, had all things common. They were looking for that kingdom to come. They were speaking with tongues. I mean, languages, which is that's what tongues are, that they did not know, but all of a sudden the Holy Ghost filled them. They were speaking and they were healing and doing signs and wonders of a kingdom that they're preaching. They're preaching the kingdom. They're calling on Israel to repent in Acts 2. The message is to Israel. It's a Jewish church. It's a prophesied church. Peter in Acts 10, the Lord has to give him a special vision just to get him to go to a Gentile house. That's much later in Acts 10. And you mean to tell me he was believing believing Jews and Gentiles were in one body in Acts 2? He didn't believe that at all. He didn't know nothing about it. Okay. Now, I'm messing up a whole lot of tradition here, but it needs to be messed up, okay? It's what hinders people from understanding things. What happened in Acts 2? You can flip there if you like real quick. And again, I'll have to just say a few more things and move on because we're going to do a whole lesson on this. In fact, we could do more than a whole lesson. If you go through, and I do, and by the way, if you're interested, we go verse by verse through it. We have it on audio. We have it on video on YouTube. And I mean, I have written notes all the way through Acts 2. So you can get it audio, video, or written material. So it's there if you'd like to look at it on our website. But in Acts chapter 2, verse number 16, Peter said, and he's filled with the Holy Ghost. You reckon he knows what's going on? And who's he talking to? In verse 14, he said, "Ye men of Judea." In verse 22, he said, "Ye men of Israel." In verse 36, he said, "Let all the house of Israel know." They're not a Gentile there. If they are there, they're proselytes. They're not welcome as uncircumcised Gentiles in Jerusalem on a feast day. They get run out of town. They had to be proselytes. They had to be looking to become a Jew. But anyway, in Acts 2, verse 16, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." He's saying, what you're seeing take place is what Joel spoke of. Now, Joel talked about the Spirit being poured out right before the kingdom comes. Everything happening in Acts 2 concerned Israel and was prophesied. Now, Acts 2 is not the complete fulfillment of Joel 2, but it's in line with it. It'll be completely fulfilled in the tribulation period. Now, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, preached to Israel, calling on them to repent for killing their Messiah. You search in vain in Acts 2 for Peter to say good news. Jesus died on the cross. It's not there. What does he say? He said, "You killed him with wicked hands. You have slain him, and you need to repent of this awful thing. The good news is he's risen and he's going to come back if you as a nation will repent." Peter is preaching the cross as a murder indictment. It's very plain in the text. And what happens is, see, Israel had rejected the Father throughout the Old Testament. They rejected the Son Himself in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But on the cross, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." They were given an opportunity to repent. Peter said, you did it through ignorance. In Acts 3, he said that to Israel. He said, now you need to repent. But they fall when they blaspheme the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts. The early chapters of Acts is a renewed offer of the kingdom to Israel. That is the point of what's going on. That is so against tradition, but it's right as rain if you read the text without reading your tradition into it. So here's the thing. The apostles were baptized with the Holy Ghost. They did the signs and wonders of the kingdom that they were preaching. In Hebrews chapter 6, it's called the powers of the world to come. What does that mean? The signs are pointing to the coming kingdom. So when they do these signs of healing and other things, it's pointing to that kingdom. It's a foretaste of that kingdom that's coming. So they're filled with the Holy Ghost, doing the signs and wonders of the kingdom. And when Israel as a nation continues to reject the Word of God, there's, I mean, three strikes and you're out. I mean, you've rejected the Father, you've rejected the Son. Jesus warned, if you reject the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven you in this life or that to come. That has to do with His dealings with Israel. So listen very carefully. Paul said, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Gentile. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Now, the biggest blunder, one of the biggest blunders people have made, is thinking that's what happened in Acts 2. Let me prove to you it's not what happened. Here it is. You had in prophecy, for time's sake, I can't look. I mean, you go to Isaiah, you can go to Joel, you can go to Ezekiel, you can go to Zechariah. I mean, you can go to all these prophets and see the Spirit was promised to be poured out. Well, here's the thing. Now, there's one God, right? Three persons, one God. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Now, but there's still a distinction between them. Jesus Christ from heaven pouring out the Holy Ghost is not the same thing as the Holy Spirit baptizing you into Jesus Christ. It can't be the same thing. If you're going to tell me that's the same thing, let's just go home. We're wasting our time. Because words don't mean anything. If words don't mean anything, then what's the point of having a book of words? Right? Again, Jesus from heaven pouring out the Holy Ghost on people who are already saved. Do you think the apostles got saved in Acts 2? They're already saved. And He poured the Holy Ghost out on them. That's not the same thing as the Holy Spirit baptizing you into Jesus Christ when you get saved. The Holy Ghost baptism in Acts 2 was prophesied again and again and again. But the baptism by one Spirit into one body was a mystery, never prophesied. The baptism with the Holy Ghost was for power. But the baptism by one Spirit into one body is for salvation. If you compare the verses, they cannot be the same thing. And so what happens is you go to Acts 2 and you see the Holy Ghost poured out and you see there's the word church and you jump the gun and say, there it is. It's not that. That's not the body of Christ. There's no concept whatsoever of Jew and Gentile being in one body in Acts 2. You see, the kingdom program has Israel exalted over the nations so they can come to the Messiah through their light. But in the body, we're not blessed through the rise of Israel. We're blessed through their fall. And Israel set aside. You can't get more different. And so, look please in Ephesians 3 again. We're going to do a whole study on why the body of Christ did not begin in Acts 2. Because I think it's important. I'm not going to go to war with somebody and not fellowship with them and any of that over this. But it is important. It is important because it has major ramifications. Okay, you say it started in Acts 2. Then why aren't you a Pentecostal? The Pentecostals are being more consistent. They're trying to speak in tongues because they're going to Acts 2. What are you going to get mad at them for? If you think it started in Acts 2, why get mad at them? At least they're trying to follow it. Don't get mad at the Church of Christ for preaching Acts 2:38. It's in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's as plain as it can be. Peter meant exactly what he said. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. That's not our gospel today. You see, if you go to Acts 2, and there's not one group, there are many groups who do go to Acts 2, but not one of them that goes consistently through Acts 2. You know, they that gladly received His word were baptized. And we're going to use that to prove church membership through baptism. Well, I tell you what, then follow it all the way through and sell everything you have and have all things common and do signs and wonders and start meeting at the temple. That's what happened in Acts 2. You see, this thing of just picking out little things here and there to try to prove your position, most people, when they come to the Bible, they've been told what to believe. And they don't have the guts to check it. Because it's kind of inconvenient at times. But they're told what to believe, and then they read it into there. They read it into there. But what you ought to do is forget everything you've been told and just read the book. And believe what it says. And you'll learn far more that way. Look in Ephesians. I'm running out of time, as always. That's my custom. Look, please, I'm going to try to finish with this thought. And I'm not going to get all this in. I'm going to have to make a two-parter out of this. But let me just leave it with this. I'm going to look at the program and the destiny. I'll just say, and we'll develop it later, the program is not covenants. Israel is the covenant people of God. We showed you that in our last lesson, the covenants with Israel. The program is we're not under the law, but under grace. Israel was under the law. We're under grace. There's a difference between law and grace. And I talked about this some recently in a message. The program is the grace of God. Now you say, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Of course he did. God shows grace all through the Bible. But there's a difference between grace and a dispensation, and a dispensation of grace. And I can prove that to you. Then the destiny of the church, the body of Christ, is not the earth. I saw a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. That's three places of blessing. And there's three main groups in eternity. There's one family of God, but there's the nation Israel, there's saved Gentile nations, and then there's the body of Christ. That's not Israel or Gentile. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, that we're going to get a new body when the Lord comes that is eternal in the heavens. We're going to get a body that's fit to live and to reign in heavenly places. God did not create this universe in vain. He is going to fill it. Now listen, we don't live on a flat earth in a snow globe. I told myself to leave it alone, but the people that believe it literally believe there's a flat earth with a dome over it. It's a snow globe. You have limited God to your puny mind. This universe is immeasurable. It's not a snow globe. And God has a purpose. So, Our destiny is to, in the ages to come, to reign eternally in the heavens. Okay, now, let's finish this morning with this thought, though. Ephesians 3, this is where we'll have to stop. Ephesians 3, verse 6. You see, if we understand how a person gets in the body of Christ, we will understand when it began. Facts are stubborn things. Let me show you some facts. Ephesians 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, that was never spoken of by the prophets, it was a mystery, and partakers of His promise in Christ, what are the next three words? By the gospel. How do you get in the body of Christ? By the gospel. Okay, now, look over. I'm almost done, I promise. Galatians 1, don't miss it. Galatians 1. Oh boy. You know, when you're trying to plant the seed, there is an aspect of having to plow the field. You can't plant seed on bad ground. You got to plow up all the weeds, don't you? And so that's why Paul said, "Preach the word, reprove, rebuke, then exhort with all long suffering." And people cannot receive truth if they're clinging to lies. And that's why part of preaching is shooting down all the false doctrine people are clinging to. And so we spent some... The Acts 2 mindset hinders you from ever really seeing what the body of Christ is all about the way you should. But Galatians 1, verse 11. Now look at the words, black and white, plain as day. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me," the Apostle Paul, "is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it." Well, how did you get this gospel? "But by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Look in 1 Timothy 1. Got to wrap this up. Got to wrap it up. Okay? So Paul said you get in the body by the gospel. The question is, which one? Now, once again, the popular view is there's only one. The whole Bible, there's one gospel. Okay, if you believe that, it's going to hinder you greatly, because gospel just means good news. God has had more than one message of good news in the ages. There's only one to be saved in this age. But Jesus sent His 12 out to preach the gospel, and they preached it for 3.5 years without even believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a fact. They did not. Jesus, in Matthew 16, it said He began, from that time forth, He began to show them that He must die, be buried, and raised from the dead. And they understood it not. Neither did they know it. It was hid from them. Luke 18, verse 31 to 34, Matthew 16, Matthew 17, and many other places. You know, when the women came to tell Peter that Jesus was risen from the dead, that's a bunch of idle tales. I go fishing. He didn't even believe it. They were not preaching it. He came to believe it. He came to see it. Christ revealed it. Christ opened their understanding, and they began to understand why. But still and yet, the details of why Paul could glory in the cross. The reason why he could glory in the cross is because he was given the revelation of what all Jesus accomplished by it. That He would die on the cross was prophesied, but what it would accomplish was not. And so, there's so many ways to prove that the gospel of the kingdom, and that's what Jesus sent as 12, and there's 12 apostles because there's 12 tribes of Israel. The gospel of the kingdom is the good news of the promised kingdom being at hand. And so Paul, though, and I'm just quoting now for time, but in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, "That which I received, I deliver to you." He received it of the Lord by revelation. He delivered it to us. The gospel by which we're saved is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, it didn't say in fulfillment of the Scriptures. It said it according to. Because it was prophesied, but now the meaning of it's been revealed through Him. And Paul is the first, and you can do your homework, and I challenge you, he is the first one in this book that stands up and preaches the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as good news. Peter said, "Bad news, you killed your Messiah. Good news, He's risen, He's coming back to the earth if you'll repent as a nation." That's very different. And that's exactly why Peter said to Israel, "Repent you therefore." He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The gospel, the kingdom, commanded water baptism. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That proves right there the two different messages. Because you could not preach the gospel of the kingdom without water baptism, but you can't preach the gospel of the grace of God with it. You cannot command people to be baptized for salvation today. Okay? That's clear as day. But there was a time that if you really believed, you would follow that. They were commanded to do it. So in Acts 2:38, Peter meant exactly what he said. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:38 is not the gospel of the grace of God. Paul called it the gospel of the grace of God, and he called it my gospel because he got it by revelation. He got it by revelation of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Timothy 1, good night, time is fleeing away so fast. 1 Timothy 1, look at verse 11. According to the glorious gospel, the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. He was there when they stoned Stephen and blasphemed the Holy Ghost. They laid their coats at his feet. He had authority in that matter. He committed the unpardonable sin according to the gospel of the kingdom. Paul could not be saved under the gospel of the kingdom. But look what he said. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Chief does not mean worst. It means first. I know that. Look at verse 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me what? First. Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a what? Pattern to them which should believe hereafter. Should hereafter believe on Him to the life everlasting. Paul said, it happened in me first. I became the pattern. Alright? Paul could not be saved. Saul of Tarsus could not be saved under the gospel of the kingdom. He blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, it won't be forgiven you. Matthew 12, verse 31, 32. But he appeared to him when he was on his way to persecute disciples. He was going against the Lord, but the Lord struck him down and by grace revealed a new message to him. And when he got saved, the gospel, the grace of God came down. And then he was sent forth to preach it. And all those who believe it, when this age ends, we're going up. What happened to Saul of Tarsus was not prophesied. It was off the prophetic script. There was a sudden, glorious appearing. That's what it's called in the Bible. He appeared to him. It was glorious. It happened suddenly. And the message of grace came down. Now it's being preached, and all who believe the gospel, the grace of God, are put in the body of Christ. And there's going to be another sudden, glorious appearing, and we're going up. Then he goes back to Israel. And it all fits and makes perfect sense when you rightly divide it. And so Paul made it very clear. Look, you know, Israel began as a people with Abraham. Okay, they became a nation in Exodus. But as a people, the Hebrews, it began with a man. God appeared to a man. Why don't people have a problem with that? Everybody knows Israel began with Abraham. But when you say the body of Christ began with Paul, people have a fit. Why? Why? What's the problem? It had to begin with him because he was the first one to believe the gospel that put you in the body of Christ. You get in the body of Christ by the gospel, the grace of God. You can't get in it until the message is revealed. And he's the first one who got it. So it's logical deduction to believe that he's the first one in it. But you know what? The main thing is that it's not when it began. The main thing is if you know what it is and how to get in it. And you get in it by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When you believe the gospel, you're baptized by one Spirit into one body. Paul said he called us by my gospel, our gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. We're called out of this world, baptized into one body by the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, it was in me first. Now, understanding that has major ramifications. Again, Paul is just a man. He deserved to go to hell. He gets no glory. But we're acknowledging, just like God chose Moses to reveal the law through, He chose Paul to reveal this age through. Paul said, follow me. He gave it to me. I got it by revelation. He says it again and again and again. It's kind of like God knew that people would reject it. How many times does He have to say it? Nobody today has a problem with Israel having to follow Moses as the spokesman of the law. Nobody today has a problem with that, right? They sure had a problem with it at the time. Man's always rebelling against divine authority. When it was the dispensation of law, man had a real problem with Moses' authority. Well, it's the dispensation of grace, and people have equal problem with Paul's authority. It's the same issue. But just like the law came by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, yes, but the revelations of this age was made known through His chosen vessel, and it's important to see that. Let's stand together.